Well, good evening. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 5. My text tonight is verses 5 through 8, but I want to read all the way to verse 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Hear now God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Let us pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the testimonies of your grace that we have heard this evening. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to see the truth of the gospel, that you've brought us from darkness to life. And we just thank you that that is the reality for most likely most people in this room, that as we assemble as your church, we assemble as people who have been plucked out of the fire, as it were, who have been shown the glory of Christ and have been adopted into the family of God. We thank you for these precious truths in our lives, and we thank you for your grace in our lives. Lord, we desire to share this and that others may come to know this grace. We pray any among us who would not know you might come to know you through this service this evening. And we pray particularly as we think about the VBS coming up this week that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with not only individuals in our church, but children in our communities. And we pray that you would bring them in. We pray that you would bless all of the operations, from those who are teaching to those who are greeting and taking registration to those who are coordinating various things throughout. We pray for your hand and help and strength in all of this, Lord. We pray that each and every one of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would show the love of Christ and how we interact with all of the children in VBS. May we share the gospel with them, and may you convert children this week. May children come to know you through our efforts here this week in VBS. We pray that we would be able to build relationship with parents who come in, and that we might also build a gospel relationship. So we give this week to you. We ask that you would bless it and that you would strengthen us and be glorified. And now as we come to your word, Lord, we ask that you would illumine our minds. We've got maybe things on our radars that we just need to maybe set aside for a few moments and to focus on you, to focus on this word that you've given to us that is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb, that's more precious than gold and silver and anything in this world, and so needs our utmost attention. So we ask that you would give that to us. We ask that this would be effectual in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The majority of men grievously neglect in their life this sacred and divine work, which is prayer. For I see that in this present life, men give their attention to everything else, one concentrating on this matter, another on that, but no one devotes his zeal to the good work of prayer. So says one writer. He laments the fact that for him, the majority of believers around him were not devoting themselves to prayer, that they were distracted in all of the other various things, giving their attention to many things, but prayer. That statement could be said of any contemporary writer, but it was actually spoken by Gregory of Nyssa, that you may know is an important 4th century church father. And even in the 4th century, this pastor is lamenting the fact that believers in his congregation were not devoted to the work of prayer. And what could be said for these 4th century Christians is all the more true for the contemporary church. That for many of us, we seriously neglect the work of prayer. That we get busy in our days. You know, you get up, and then you may, you know, be responding to text messages and eating breakfast and checking your email, and then all the day gets away of you, and then it's 9 o'clock at night and you're tired and you realize, I haven't prayed today. But you're too tired, so you say, tomorrow. Then tomorrow comes and it proceeds like the day before it. And on we go, and we neglect prayer. And if that is the reality of your life, the point is not to make you feel ashamed about that, but this is a call to examine your devotion to prayer. And maybe you need to recommit or grow deeper in your prayer life. For this message tonight, I have two people in mind. One, those who don't regularly devote themselves to prayer. Maybe daily prayer is just not something that you give yourself to. Well, this message is for you to encourage you to begin such action. And secondly, those who prayer times are maybe becoming stale. Maybe they need some freshness. They need some renewal. You feel like you pray, but it's not as effectual as you would like. I would like to begin tonight and over a series of sermons to examine what we call the Lord's Prayer. And this prayer is central to shaping our understanding of the Christian's prayer life. Thomas Watson said this, "The Ten Commandments are the rule of our life, the Creed is the sum of our faith, and the Lord's Prayer is the pattern of our prayer." That if you read Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 12, this prayer is prompted by a question from the disciples. Jesus prays and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus instructs them with the Lord's Prayer. Which means in the Lord's Prayer, we have Jesus' very instruction on how he wants us to pray. You say, "How do I pray?" Jesus says, "This is how you should pray." So do you want to know how to pray in a way that pleases your heavenly Father? Give yourself to the pattern set out in this prayer, and you will do well. So my hope is as we examine this prayer that it would increase your devotion to and effectiveness in prayer. That as we come to each message, we should be each individually and corporately asking our Lord, teach us to pray. Grow us in this important and godly and delightful discipline. You'll see at the bottom of your outline, I think I said prayer, action, commitment. that I would like for you over every message on the Lord's Prayer to think of some tangible action you can take to help grow your prayer life. But maybe you don't pray at all regularly, so the commitment is I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer. Maybe it's a time commitment. Maybe it's a content commitment. I realize I've not been praying about this, and I should. Maybe the message tonight will work in something of you need to get rid of and repent of hypocrisy or a different view of who you pray to. Don't overcommit yourself, but in some small, tangible way, write something down at the bottom throughout the message of how you could apply this to your life. We want to be doers and not merely hearers of God's word only. So the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at is the version that we have in Matthew's Gospel. It's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus introduces it in verses 5 through 8 with a preface that we'll call it a preface. And what Jesus is getting at is certain components to prayer, certain attitudes or types of prayer that we need to think about as we enter the Lord's Prayer. These are two components we want to look at tonight of prayers that please the Father. All of the content to follow in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, on and on, we must pray that under the attitudes that Jesus is going to teach us through this preface tonight. These two types of actions that we take in our prayers. And so the points are very simple. What are the two kinds of prayers that please the Father? Number one, simple prayer. Simple prayer. The Father is pleased by prayer that is directed to Him from a sincere heart rather than as a pretense for the praise of man. Prayer that pleases the Father must be free from hypocrisy. And Jesus gives us a negative example to avoid, and then He'll give us a positive example to follow. He tells us in verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Well, it was used of an actor, a play actor. And what does a play actor? They stand in the role of another person. That an actor acts as if they are someone who in reality they are not. Actors aren't who they're actually portraying. So when Jesus is talking of a hypocrite, He's saying these are people pretending to be one thing, which in reality they're another. People who are pretending to be righteous or religious when in reality they're not. It's a show. And in fact, this Lord's Prayer is in a section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is confronting hypocrisy. In verse 1, He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. There is a subtle temptation to merely act externally so people think that you are pious or righteous. And so Jesus says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He also says, when you're fasting in verses 16 through 18, don't make a big show of it and look all impoverished and say, oh, I'm fasting. Just clean yourself up. Don't tell anybody. Fast to your Father, not to anyone else, and you will be rewarded. What's the hypocrite's goal? We see it over and over again in this chapter. To be seen by others. To be praised by others. Seen by them. The hypocrite wants others to see them being righteous. And in fact, Jesus almost assuredly had the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in mind. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 23, Jesus gives a long diatribe against the Pharisees. And what's his problem with them? He said, you do all your deeds, Matthew 23, verse 5, to be seen by others. Your righteous deeds are merely a show. Verse 3, you preach, but you do not practice. Everything you do is a show. People think you're a great religious person who loves God, who's very devoted, but you're doing all of these religious activities, prayers, fasting, missionary journeys, in order that everyone will praise you and see you for being a pious and righteous person. The hypocrite prays not out of a heart directed to God, intending to bring his or her desires to God, but it's directed at God, but for others to be praised. It's not even directed sincerely to God at all. It's a show. Jesus condemns such hypocritical prayer. Do not be like the hypocrites. Our praying must be not made as a show so that others may see how godly we are. We must beware of practicing our righteousness before men. We must beware of praying so that other people think how pious we are. And maybe, especially for those of us who pray in public at times, you're a bit uncomfortable right now. How subtle a temptation it is to merely pray so that others think highly of you. What's one way to examine ourselves? Well, do you only pray in public? D.A. Carson notes, the person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he is more interested in human praise than in God's approval. Do you pray just so and only when other people see you? Or do you go and entreat your Father and in secret? Now, it's not a prohibition against public prayer at all, but it's a prohibition against the kind of hypocritical prayer that is merely a show to show people how pious you are, rather than directed sincerely to our Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like the hypocrite. Instead, do this. Here's our positive example. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Instead of going into the street corners or the synagogue and bellowing out your praise to God, go to your inner room in a Palestinian home. This is a small storage closet of an otherwise one-room house. Go in there, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. What's his point? Go where it's only you and your Heavenly Father, because only you and your Heavenly Father is what matters in prayer. We see this example in Jesus' life. He doesn't just go into the streets and just beller out all of these prayers, but he goes to the mountains. He goes away early in the morning. He's praying. He's by himself. Why? He wants to have time with his Heavenly Father in secret. Because his prayer was not about a show. It was about communing with his God and his Father. You may say, well, that's nice, but I don't have a single quiet corner or closet in my whole house. How could I possibly find an inner room to pray? Susanna Wesley, which is the mother of John and Charles Wesley, famous pastors, she had 19 children, but only 10 survived infancy. So she had 10 children in the house. She lived with a difficult husband who was a pastor, but he was severely in debt. They were often wondering whether they would have enough food, have enough money. They had a house fire twice. She had a difficult life. And so she committed, she told the Lord, every hour of entertainment that I give myself, we'll spend an hour in prayer. And she would pray for about 2 hours a day. And she could not find a quiet spot in a house full of 10 children. So what did she do? She folded her apron over her head, and her children knew when mom has her apron over her head, she's praying to God, leave her alone. The point is, if we desire to commune with our Heavenly Father, we will find the room, the space, or the apron to make it happen. The point of Jesus saying this, to go to your inner room, is that the Father's ear is all that matters. So go where you can commune with Him alone. We pray to an audience of one. Jesus condemns such hypocritical praying and gets at this hypocritical attitude in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. That if you remember this parable, Jesus says there was a Pharisee. He went up to the temple to pray. He's standing, he's praying, and he's thanking God for how wonderful he is. I thank you that I am so pious. I fast such and such times a week. I give tithes. I'm not like this despicable, filthy, dirty, defiled tax collector. Thank you, God, for how wonderful I am. And then Jesus says there's a tax collector there. He, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. This despicable creature in that society, the tax collector, is known for being unjust, for being a professional extortioner. He knows his sin. He's beating his breast. He can't even look to God. And he says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? He was praying in sincerity of heart to his heavenly Father, and such prayers are heard, not the ones of the hypocrites. So let us be wary of practicing our righteousness to be seen by others. Let us not use our prayers as a means to gain the praise of men. Let us quietly, faithfully, and sincerely seek our Heavenly Father in secret. Such sincere prayer pleases the Father. Point two, simple prayer. Not only is our prayer to be sincere, they must be simple. The Father is pleased by simple prayers that overflow from a heart of trust in His kindness and care. Once again, Jesus gives us a negative example to avoid before He gives us a positive example to follow. He says, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty words, empty phrases, as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words." Or better, I think, do not babble like the Gentiles, like the nations. This word has the idea of stammering on, repeating the same words again and again and again, rambling. The nations ramble in their prayers, Jesus say. Well, why? They're trying to get the attention of their God. They're trying to invoke this deity. So if I use more and more words and go on and on and on and babble, 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 my God will listen. He'll wake up and pay attention, and if I bother Him enough, He'll answer me. We see this as an example of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. It says, remember, they're having a little competition. Elijah is standing for the God of Israel. The prophets of Baal have come to Mount Carmel. The God that is true will show up and will consume the sacrifice. So the prophets of Baal go first. They took the bull that was given to them. They prepared it and called upon the name of Baal morning until noon. This is what they said. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. And no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made. Morning to noon. They're calling on this God, limping around. No answer. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep, and he must be awakened. Just speak a little louder and invoke your god. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time came for the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. After all day, after cutting themselves, they're bleeding and babbling on and on and on, the God does not answer. And it's amazing that eventually they stop. Elijah comes. He prays a simple prayer asking God to glorify his name, and fire comes from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and everything around it. Do not babble, Jesus says. Why? We don't have a pagan deity that we pray to. Prayer that pleases the Father is one that comes to Him in faith and trusts His love and care and simply leaves it there. Jesus is calling us to fight the unbelief of the Father's goodness to us. Why would we babble on in prayer? Well, we don't think that God is actually interested in our petitions, so we just keep rambling on that we may bother Him enough that He'll stoop down and answer our prayers. And Jesus says, that is not the attitude of prayer that you're to have when you pray to your Heavenly Father, because He knows what you have need of before you ask. Jesus gets at this later on in this chapter when he's talking about worry. He tells us, don't be anxious about your life. Why? Look at the birds. They don't worry about where they're going to eat and where it's going to come from. But God feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Are you not more valuable than a sparrow? Are you worried about what you're going to wear? If you're going to have clothes, consider the lilies of the field, beautifully arrayed. They don't think about it. They don't worry about it. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow it is thrown into the oven, if God so gives such time and design and attention to something that is so passing, will He not much the more clothe you? O you of little faith. And what does Jesus say after this? Gentiles seek after all of these things. Gentiles are worried, babbling to their God about these things because their deities aren't necessarily interested in all the details of their lives. But you don't worship a pagan God. You worship a heavenly Father. You don't have a God who's disinterested in your life. You don't have a God to whom you have to bark your head off to get His attention. He loves you. He is your Father. At least from my understanding, I don't know of any other religion that refers to their deity as their Heavenly Father. He's not like these pagan gods. And yet we approach God this way sometimes, don't we? We come to God thinking that we're bothering him. Oh, my concern is so minuscule. I mean, he rules the world. He couldn't possibly care about this. Why pray? God is, you know, he's the ruler of the world. Why would he be concerned with some of my very minuscule needs? If I have a crisis, yes, God is there. We think our gods like our rulers. You know, we can't have direct access to the President of the United States. If you have a problem with the country, you can't just call up the President and say, "Hey, Mr. President, I need this taken care of." Okay, right away. One, the President does not have the capacity to answer to every citizen. And two, most of the time, they probably don't care about your concern. But our God is not like that. Our God has the capacity to hear all of our prayers that every one of us prays, all of our concerns, and he is concerned about them. We have to remember who the God it is we pray to. This is the God who did not have to create this world, did not have to create us, but out of sheer delight to display and share his glory, creates a magnificent creation. And the capstone of that is humanity, and that even after we wreck it and defile God's creation and sin against him, God sends his very own Son to redeem us from sin. That if you belong to Christ, you have eternal riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God promises to supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That includes financial, health, relational. And so we can bring all of this to our Heavenly Father, knowing he knows this even before we bring the need to him. And he knows how to answer us according to his perfect will. As the Apostle Peter says, we can cast our care on him because he cares for us. Therefore, we do not need to babble on in prayer, trying to invoke God's favor for us, but rather simply state our concerns, trusting that God knows everything and cares for us. This is not a prohibition against long times of prayer, but it does condemn the kind of repetitive prayers that come from a heart of unbelief that God cares or is concerned. Philip Ryken notes, "Our Heavenly Father loves to take care of his children. If there is something you need, really need, all you need to do is ask. You do not have to beg, borrow, or steal. You do not need to say a magic prayer. Just tell your Father what you need." We have a Father who loves us, who cares for us, and who will provide for us. And he knows every need that we have before we even ask it. And so we can pray simple prayers, knowing that God will answer them according to his perfect will. So prayers that please the Father are both sincere and simple. Do you want to pray in a way that pleases your Heavenly Father? Pray in such sincere and simple ways. That what we see in this passage is central to a good prayer life is a right understanding and focus on the one to whom we pray. Bad doctrine of God leads to poor prayers. That it's as we understand who our Heavenly Father is that we don't come trying to make a show of anything or trying to invoke his need. We know he is there and he cares and he is with us. As you think of these truths, think about how you can apply those to your life. Praise God that he has revealed himself as our kind Heavenly Father who delights in our prayers. Let us direct our prayers simply and sincerely to him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a heavenly Father. We thank you that you delight to answer our prayers. We confess. We often come with unbelief, not thinking you care. And we babble on to try to get you to do what we want. We pray, we confess at times that we may pray and are more concerned with what others think of the prayer than what you think of the prayer. And as we think about these sinful attitudes, may you search us, may you forgive us and cleanse us, and Lord, help us to be those who pray sincerely and simply to you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.